In the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter, we find that there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. According to the commentary, this was the feast of the Passover. Jesus was very punctual in attending this feast, because he himself had instituted this feast. He had given this feast unto Israel of old, when Israel was down in the land of Egypt. The night before they were delivered out of the Egyptian slavery, then he commanded them to observe this particular feast. For the Apostle Paul says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So it pointed very clearly to Christ, especially the lamb without blemish. This feast, the Jews likewise were very punctual in observing. Many of them came from out all the land of Judea and Galilee to Jerusalem to observe this feast. Jesus then likewise teaches us that we also should observe his ordinances and come up to his house of worship and be punctual to be there. And now there was in Jerusalem, near the sheep market, a pool called Bethesda. It appears that this sheep market was used mostly for selling lambs and sheep for the sacrifices at the Passover. And this pool, Bethesda, its name signifies house of mercy and house of pity. This pool still can be seen according to the commentary. Although there is no water in it, still the travelers that go through the Holy Land, they are shown this particular pool. It is 360 feet wide, 130 feet long, and it is 75 feet deep. Quite a pool. Must have been quite an enormous lot of water in this pool. Josephus, the historian that writes about the Jewish history, he does not relate anything about this pool being in Jerusalem. But the Bible states that this pool was there. And we find that at this pool there were 5 porches. And around these porches there lay a great multitude of impotent people. Those that were blind, those that were halt, and those that were withered. They were waiting for the moving of the waters. At a certain time, an angel of the Lord came down and troubled the water in this pool. And whosoever went into this pool first was healed of whatever infirmity or disease that particular person had. This pool then did not have any medical value. The waters in it were not healing unless the angel came down and troubled the waters. Furthermore, there was only one person that was healed when the waters were troubled. It was the first one that got in. The others were not healed. Of course, hearing of such a place where there was a possibility of being healed, it didn't make what infirmity they had, no matter what kind of a disease they had, if they were the first to get into this water, they were cured. Most logically, if there was such a place in the United States, it certainly would be resorted to by many persons who are weak, who are likewise infirm, and who likewise have any number of afflictions. Therefore, these people all resorted to this particular place. It must have been a crowded place. There were a number of people there waiting for the moving of the waters. And now we find that there was a certain man lying there who had been impotent for 38 years. He had an infirmity, an affliction, 38 years. This man probably had spent all his money to get relieved of this affliction. But whether now he was born with this affliction or whether it came upon him in later life, the Bible is not too clear. But from the words, that Jesus spake unto him after he had healed him, and he spake to him in the temple, and said unto him, sin no more, lest something worse come upon thee, teaches us that this man had been guilty of some special sin, and that it was a kind of some special sin that he had been afflicted for 38 years. We know that sin is the cause of all affliction and all misery that is in this world. And that's why hospitals are just filled with patients. And that is sin that has come into the world, and with sin, affliction and death follows it. And now this man, he was lying at this pool. And we find that Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he came to this particular place, this hospital, we'll call it, where all these people were lying. Now, the odd thing about this is, my hearers, that not one of them people knew Jesus. You know, we had a lesson about Jesus being in Capernaum. And when he was in a certain house there, everybody knew that he was there. They all began to drag out their sick and their afflicted ones, and they carried him to that house. In fact, the house was so surrounded that when they wanted to bring this man that was paralytic to Jesus, they couldn't get him to him. But here we have a hospital filled with people that are afflicted, and none of them knew Jesus. I'm sure if they had known who he was and what power he possessed, why, they most certainly would have resorted to him. They certainly would have prayed to him. But he comes to this place, and he singles out this particular individual, this man, 38 years. According to the commentary, he must have been paralyzed on one side. He was unable to get himself down into the water himself. So crippled he was. And now when Jesus came to him and seen him lie there and knew that he had been a long time in this case, a long time is right, 38 years, so then he went over to him. Now that man had known Jesus, he would have immediately applied to him. But he didn't know Christ. And Jesus says to him, wilt thou be made whole? And the man, he says to Jesus, sir. He says, every time the water is troubled, somebody else goes down ahead of me. And I don't have anybody to lift me up and to bring me down into the water. In other words, I would like to be made whole. I would like to be cured. But I don't have anybody to help me. See the case that this man was in. This man, he had lain there maybe a long time already. And every time the water was troubled, somebody went down in ahead of him. He was one step away from a cure each time. He didn't have anybody, no friends or anything to help him to get down into the water. You would think that somebody that had been healed, that had been cured, that they would have had that feeling for this man, and would have probably said to him, why, man, just wait. The next time the water's troubled, I'll take you down into the water. I'm cured. I'm healed. You'll be next. You've had this particular ailment so long already. But nobody had any feeling like that for the man. And now Christ came to him and said to him, wilt thou be made whole? And that was his answer. And the Lord Jesus says unto him, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately that man arose. He who was lying on that bed that needed somebody to carry him down into the water, that probably couldn't even turn over on his other side, he immediately stood up. With the word went divine power. And that man immediately received the strength that each and every one of us have, where we are healthy and well. He immediately stood up, and he picked up that bed where he had been lying upon, and at the command of Christ, he walked and went away from there. Now that's an odd thing too. The man was healed, he was cured. No thankfulness, no gratitude. He didn't even desire to follow Christ who had cured him, which you would think anybody would have done. Gee, you would have been so indebted to such a person. If you had been that person, Wouldn't you be indebted to that person that done that for you? Here we don't read anything of it. But he was commanded to take up his bed and walk. And that was the Sabbath day. Now this was to the honor and to the glory of God, because many persons had seen this man lying there. And now where it was the Sabbath day, he took his bed up and began to walk. Naturally, people would have said to him, "What happened to you? How come you got your bed in your hands? What happened to you?" And of course he would have to relate that a miracle had happened to him, that some man had spoken unto him and had raised him up, and he was whole. He was made perfectly well. He was cured. And now the Jews, they seen this man walking with his bed in his hand, and they went over to him. They said to him, "Don't you know it's a Sabbath day? It's wrong for you to carry your bed?" Well, he says, "The man that made me whole, he commanded me to take up my bed and walk." He was obedient then to the command of Christ. He received this command so that Christ would be honored and glorified by the cure that he had given this man. And now the Jews, they didn't care about this man being cured. They weren't so filled with wonder because he was able to walk again. They picked on the man. They condemned him because he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. Sure, my hearers, the Jews, they observed the commandment of God very strictly, and that is very good. But in this particular case, this man was obeying Christ, who had told him to do as he was doing. And now, these Jews, they condemned this man for walking with his bed on the Sabbath day. And now we find that this man, he went into the temple. That's a good sign, very good sign. I think he went into the temple to thank God. He was filled with gratitude for the cure that he had. And he wished to acknowledge God in the midst of his temple for what had happened to him. But Jesus, he had conveyed himself away from that place, being there were so many people there. And now Jesus, he found him in the temple. And he went over to him. And he said unto him, "Man, sin no more, lest a worse evil come upon thee." But this warning that this man received was a sign that he had done something special and had been afflicted for that particular reason. And now, my hearers, he was told to sin no more. This instructs us that there are many that are listening to me that have been afflicted by the hand of God, that have been on beds of affliction, and when they have been laying there, they have made all kinds of promises, all kinds of resolutions come up in their minds, and they've said, "If God spares me, if he makes me well again, then I'm not going to do anything wrong or evil in his sight anymore. I'm going to live for God." How many made such resolutions? I don't want you to raise your hands, but those things go on in our minds, for we know that God afflicts us. And now what happens? When we get our bodily strength back again and we get our former self back again, then we are so apt to so easily fall back into the same sins that we committed before. We go over the top of our resolutions and vows and we commit the same evil. Maybe the same particular sin that we thought God was afflicting us for. Oh, how weak and how helpless are we in this respect against sin. My hearers, this warning of Jesus to this man, sin no more, is a very seasonable warning. But let me warn you, my hearers, sin no more, lest a worse evil come upon thee. All give ear to the word of Christ. And if ye will not listen, believe me, then most certainly God is not mocked. He knows what your life is. He knows what sins you are committing. And he most certainly will punish you for your sins if you go on in them and die in them. It is very good, my hearers, to go away from sin. Sin no more. I wish every one of you would make a vow and a resolution while you're listening to me to say from this day forth, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to live for God. What a congregation I would have listening to me and being obedient unto Christ and to his word. For the Jews, for they came to Christ, and Christ began to speak unto these Jews. And he commenced to teach them that he was the Messiah, that he was God in person. And they became angry with him because he made himself out for God's son. But to come back to this particular healing that took place at this pool, my hearers. This pool is called Bethesda, the house of mercy and of pity. This pool and the inhabitants gathered around this pool is a type of the Church of Christ, a wonderful type of it. This Church of Christ is a house of mercy, is a house of pity. It's where God reveals mercy and pity unto sinners who have been wounded by the Spirit of God. Those that are like these characters that were lying at this pool. We have in this, my hearers, a great multitude of impotent people. Impotent means weak and feeble. They didn't have any acute disease, but they were weak and feeble. And in this, these characters represent many of the people of God. In fact, every one of them. They are all weak and feeble. The weak, they have no strength against the great army that comes up against them. But their eyes are upon him, the strength of Israel. They are sometimes weak in faith. Oh, so weak. Sometimes they fear they have no faith. Sometimes they fear that the good work is not begun in them. Sometimes they are brought so low and so weak, they don't have a groan or a sigh left in them. They are practically lifeless, they think, and prayerless. So weak, they can't lift up a groan or a sigh unto God. They are so weak and so feeble that we read that their knees are weak and feeble. They haven't any strength to run in the way of God's commandments. And now these people were lying at this pool. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the moving of the waters. So the waters, they signify the preaching of the gospel ordinances. This pool at Bethesda is a type of the church gathered together where the word of God is being sounded out and the gospel is being proclaimed. Then when these waters of the sanctuary begin to run, then these weak and feeble creatures who are lying there waiting for the moving of the Spirit, waiting that the Spirit would come down in them. Then the Spirit brings the word home with power, and they are given to arise above all their doubts and all their fears and all their weaknesses, and they are given an increase of faith. Oh, what a blessing. I would entreat every one of my hearers to come to the pool to lie there. And we find there were characters called blind. Blind, my hearers, is an awful, awful affliction of God. Blindness physically, but also blindness mentally. For this reason, Christ came into the world to cure not only those that were physically blind, but those likewise that are mentally blind. Blindness is quite prevalent in the Eastern countries. especially in Israel, due to the particles that are in the atmosphere. There is complete blindness and partial blindness. And these afflictions are awful judgments of God. God commands that the blind should be shown mercy. And now these people that were lying at this pool, blind, unable to see, waiting so that someone might bring them down into the waters, are a type of the people of God. By nature, my hearers, we are all being blinded by the God of this world. He blinds our eyes. He gives us to see the beauty, the excellency, the loveliness of this world. He gives us to see the pleasures and the things of time and sense. And he causes us to follow after them. Oh, we greedily run after those things. That's our nature. We're being blinded in this way by the God of this world, the devil. He wants to take us to hell with himself. And that's why he's feeding us with this trash, trying to occupy our minds and our bodies and everything in us with these things, so that we won't think of realities of eternity and of meeting God. But there are many, my hearers, that are being blinded religiously. Oh, how many blind leaders do we have in the days in which we live? The Word of God teaches us, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. Oh, what an awful thing to be a blind leader, to try to teach others the way of salvation and not know it yourself. Oh, what an awful thing to appear before God in the day of judgment and then have been a blind leader and have all them people rise up against you and say, you were the man that taught me this. Oh, my hearers, God forbid that I should ever teach you error or lead you in the wrong way. It's a solemn thing, my hearers, to teach people, believe me. You have all the souls of these people entrusted to you. And now, my hearers, there are a lot of people that go on in their blindness. But there are some that are made sensible of their blindness. It is when God the Spirit comes into a person's heart that then the eyes of his understanding become open. And then that poor blind sinner begins to see as he never saw before. But then he sees that he's blind. Oh, how blind God's dear children are in the ways in which God leads them. For he has said he will lead the blind by the way that they know not. And he will lead them into paths that they have not known. And he will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things I will do for them, he says, and not forsake them. This is the one that you and I need to lead us, my hearers. He has to lead us, for we are blind creatures. And what a blessing when he takes us in hand. And he begins to open our eyes to the truths and to the realities of life and of his precious word and of our immortal souls. When we have an eye to see that we have a God to do with, that we have to stand before this God someday and give an account of what we have done in this life, when we are met with this justice, this righteousness, this holiness of this God, we tremble, we fear, we will never be able to stand before him. But God opens our eyes likewise to give us to see what sinners we are. Oh, what monsters of iniquity we have become. And then he opens our eyes to see something of the beauty, of the excellency of Jesus Christ. Have you ever had a sight of that, my hearers? Oh, have you ever had a sight of that? That gives you such hope, that gives you such encouragement, that gives you so to believe that there's a way of escape for such a creature like you. Oh, what a wonderful sight that is, my hearers, by the word of God and by his Spirit, to be given a hope in the mercy and in the love and in the pity and the compassion of this precious Jesus. To these poor creatures that are blind, that they are brought to that place of which you read in John 9. One time in this life they are given to say, "One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." And I've just given you a little definition of what they see, my hearers. Has God opened your eyes? And then you'll feel yourself still to be a blind creature. Oh, how blind you are in the things of God. How ignorant you are. When you take the word of God and begin to read it, how blind you are, how dumb you are. You need him to open your eyes and put eye salve on them to give you to see the wonders, the mysteries that are in his precious word. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers, when God opens a person's eyes. You know, blindness was a mode of punishment under the Eastern monarchs. Terrible punishment. You know that Samson was taken down into the Philistines' land and they put out his eyes. What an awful thing to do to a person. And then you read of a certain king that was king over Israel, Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar took him into the land of Babylon and he put his eyes out. Now this was the punishment that they inflicted on people. And this is what the devil does, my hearers, spiritually with each and every one of us. He blinds our eyes. And he'll keep them that way unless the Lord opens them by his grace and by his mercy. And now these people are at the pool. All come to the pool, my hearers. Do come. It is there that God opens the blind eyes of sinners. And now we read that there were this character called the halt. They are called lame, cripple. They are those that come to a stop. They are those that waver, that are undecided. These are called the halt. There were a multitude of this type lying at this pool. And this is a type likewise of the Church of Christ. All my hearers, every one of them are brought to a halt, especially when God begins the work of grace. They can't go on any further. They're brought to a halt. They're brought to a decision. How many have been brought to that? Can't go any further. Brought to a halt. Can't go on anymore with your sinful life. You have to turn over a new leaf, we'll say. You have to live a different life. God has brought them to a halt. And now when this takes place, it pleases God in his love and in his mercy to visit them people with his love. He sheds his love abroad in their hearts, and they are given to enjoy communion and fellowship with him. Oh, this is a wonderful time for such a poor creature that has been brought to a halt, to find that God has a favor towards him or her, that God loves that particular sinner. And oh, to live in that love for a while, my hearers, why, it's just like enjoying heaven above. And then there comes a time when God withdraws the influences of his spirit. Oh, and then sin begins to abound. Unbelief rises up. And oh, they are brought to a halt. They can't go any further. They can't believe any longer that God has begun a good work in them. You would say, how is it possible, after having received so much of God and so much in their hearts, that all those evidences are beclouded and they can't see it anymore? All they see is their sin and their iniquity, and all they have is unbelief. They're brought to a halt. Oh, they begin to be, just like I said, undecided. They begin to waver. Oh, they begin to think everything is wrong. I've deceived myself. I never had any grace. I don't know why I ever spoke to people about it. I should have kept my mouth shut. Are you like that? You've been brought to a halt. You can't go any further. And now you're lying at the sanctuary, at the means of grace, at the pool. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for God to come again. You're waiting for the wind to blow again, to give you a sign, an evidence, a token that he has a favor towards you. And when he does that, my hearers, why, you arise. You arise above all that what you've experienced, and you are given again to believe and to rejoice in this God who has performed his grace in your heart. And then we have this other character called the withered. You know, there was a man in the temple. He had a hand that was withered. You ever see somebody? They seem to dry up. They seem to shrink. They lose all their zeal. They lose all their rosiness in their cheeks, and everything seems to be gone. They're drying up. They're withering away. So these people were lying at the pool. And these people are a type of the Church of Christ. Oh, how many lose all their freshness, all their zeal for God and for His cause. How many seem to wither up? Their soul seems to wither up. They don't seem to have an atom of it left anymore. They are poor, withering creatures. And still they come to the means of grace. They come and lie there, hoping, praying, waiting for the moving of the waters. When the waters begin to flow, and when they begin to be troubled by the mighty angel of the covenant sending his spirit down, then these poor characters, these impotent, these blind, these halt, these withered, they are refreshed, they are revived, they are given to thrive and to become as green olive plants in the house of the Lord. And now, my hearers, this man, this impotent man, is a wonderful example of the sovereignty of God. You have that man lying at that pool. Don't say how long he lay there, but he had that infirmity 38 years. And now he's a type of every sinner that's wrought upon by the Spirit of God. There may be some of you who all your life long have been coming to the means of grace. You're prompt, you're punctual, you pay attention, you come to the Word of God every Sunday. If there's three services, you're at them. You've been doing that maybe 30, 40 years. Nothing ever has taken place. But you don't know when this mighty Jesus, this angel of the covenant, might come down into the means of the sanctuary. You don't know when he may come to you, as he came to this man. This man didn't know. This man had this infirmity. You likewise have an infirmity. You may not be burdened with it. You may not be troubled with it. It's not a weighty burden until God makes it so. But if it should be that the Spirit of God has commenced to trouble you about your sins, and you're coming up to the sanctuary, wondering what it all is, wondering what it's going to be, wondering what shall ever come of it, and if the Lord Jesus Christ should meet you with his precious gospel and speak unto you, what a miracle it is. He don't have to speak to any one of us. He didn't have to speak to any of them people there, but he singled this man out. And he singles out sinners, my hearers, to put grace into their souls, to show that he's sovereign, to show that he has a people here on earth whom he loves, whom he favors. Now this man, of course, he was just healed outwardly. It does not say that he had grace, but he is a type of a person who is lying at the pool at the means of grace, to whom Jesus comes and speaks and quickens and makes alive. The freeness of it, the sovereignty of it, the graciousness of it, we see so clearly and so plainly in this man. And that is the way it is with each individual that's born again. They marvel and they wonder that God ever looked down in mercy upon them. And now, my hearers, there may be some listening to me that have been wrought upon by the Spirit of God, that are a sinner in the sight of God, that feel the wound God has made. They're troubled. They're concerned. They come up to the house of God praying that he would have mercy upon them, that he would show pity and favor and compassion to their souls. And let me ask you a question. How long have you been in this case? Just a few months? Just a few years? Or have you went to the age of this man's infirmity, 38 years? Long time, isn't it? A long time to be burdened with sin, guilt, wondering what it's all going to be, waiting, hoping, and praying that Jesus might come and appear unto you. And now should he come? Should he meet you? Should he say to you, "Wilt thou be made whole?" What would your answer be? Would it be like this man? Or would you say, "Oh Lord, save me. Oh Lord, deliver me from my sins. Oh Lord, bring me out into the liberty of thyself." Oh, if this is your desire, if this is what you're waiting for, there's a day coming when Jesus will come, my hearers. And when he comes, then you who are such an impotent, such a blind, such a halt, and such a withered creature shall be taken by the hand. And he will say, "Arise, I say unto you." And when he says that to you, you will arise by his strength and by his power. And you will experience such an influence of his spirit coming into your soul, taking you over for time and eternity, blessing you with the pardon of your sins and giving you to do as we read, "Then shall the lame man leap as a hart." Oh, how happy you will be if the Lord delivers your soul and gives you to rejoice in his salvation. Oh, may this take place with every seeking, longing, and desiring soul that's listening to me. I would encourage you to come to the means, to abide at the pool, for there it is that the Spirit comes down and makes use of the Word. To the glory of his name, to the salvation of poor lost souls. So this concludes our lesson for today.